Let's listen to God's word then for this morning. We're going to open up our Bibles. If you've got it on a device, then open it. It will come up on the screen as well to help you. And it's from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray together before I speak. Father, speak to our hearts and to our minds. Speak to us, especially if we're troubled or we're lacking in peace today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter of James, right at the beginning, starts like this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James recognizes that all of us are going to face trials. And we've had quite a few trials. Some of us have faced trials this week, trials of losing loved ones. More than one family has faced that this week. We've just heard about Stephen and Alison. Scott and Jennifer Veer have also, Scott's dad died suddenly. We've lost Watson Wilson, who many of you will know from St. T, standing up the front singing his heart out, who passed away last Sunday night. And then our friends at St. Silas in Glasgow, you might have followed this in the news. It's been in the news quite a lot this week. One of their members, Esther Brown, someone that I knew quite well, very well, when I was there as the minister, was died suddenly, and there's been a police investigation, and someone has been arrested in connection with that. And that will have rocked that fellowship this week, because that woman was such a powerful, quiet, godly presence, both in the church community, but also in her local community of Woodlands in the West End of Glasgow. And when things like this happen, when things like that happen, it rocks our world. Rightly so. I had several nights this week I could not sleep because I was so, so upset. Why is something like this allowed to happen to such an obviously good person? It's a huge question. But the Bible reminds us that there will be times where our world is rocked, where things do not go right, when things are painful and difficult, and where we have no sense of peace about what is happening. Our peace is ripped from us. And the suggestion that I want to make this morning is that if we wait to find peace until the time of the rocking comes, then probably we're going to find it's quite difficult to experience that. The time to know the peace of God, to be seeking the peace of God, is when things are good. When things are going all right, to walk in the peace of God in the here and the now. See, there are two kinds of wisdom that James talks about in James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And then he goes on to talk about there is wisdom, but then there are those who are not very wise. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You know, the church is not immune from selfish ambition. It's amazing the number of churches where there's a lot of selfish ambition at work. You see it sometimes in the people who lead the church. It can be a huge problem for people who are church leaders to be selfish, to be not thinking about the glory of God, but thinking about their own glory. I came across this week from a guy called Kerry Neuhoff. And he talks about 12 things that selfish ambition does both to individuals, but also to churches, that stop churches experiencing the peace of God and which stop church leaders from experiencing the God. I just wanted to run these past you this morning. 12 things. First of all, your personal sense of worth goes up and down with the opportunities ahead of you. You value those things that are going to give you worth. And the trouble with that is that we shouldn't be motivated by anything other than God. Our value is solidly found where? It's not found in what we're doing, it's found in Christ. We suffer from worrying about failure, getting it wrong. Failure is terrifying. You ask the people on the techie desk this morning, they are fearful of getting it wrong, aren't you? It's just to make sure they're all still awake. The fear of failure is terrifying. And it's the same is true for leaders. It can steal peace from any leader in any walk of life. But we should remember, when we're motivated by God, failure becomes an opportunity for grace and for growth. I think of all the things that I've got wrong over the last 18 months. You know, we've been in a period of having to learn how to do stuff and how to do church differently. All the mistakes that we've made, we haven't quite got it right, or we've made terrible mistakes technically. It has been difficult at times to accept that. That didn't go well, or I should have done that, or I should have done this. But actually, as we bring that to God, it becomes an opportunity for learning, for grace, for growing, for being dependent on God. And from that flows greater peace. Or how about this? You think you're a big deal. You think you're the real deal. You're the main thing. You're essential. It's all about you. You know that song? It's all about you, Jesus. You know that one? Which often, really, Christians should change the lyric to, it's all about me, Jesus. Do you enjoy my singing? I'm the real deal when it comes to singing. You think you're the deal. You think you're the big thing, the main thing. But when you're motivated by God, you know that who's it all about? It's all about him. He's the real deal. He's the one that's important. Or how about this? You use people to get where you want to go. Church leaders can be terrible for doing that. But when you're motivated by God, you value people as you go along. Or how about this? People who take the credit, who need to take the credit. I want it to be all about me. I want people to see me. I want people to appreciate me. But when you're motivated by God, you realize how much God and the people around you deserve the credit. It's not about you, it's about everybody else. It's about the body of Christ. What's the best thing that we've heard this morning so far? I think it's listening to Alice and Stephen give a little bit of their testimony about their walk with God, God drawing them along after him. You strive for breadth of exposure. It can be a real problem for leaders in particular who want to be seen. You know, I had an ambition. Once my ambition was this. As a young minister, my ambition was to be a speaker at the Spring Harvest Conference. I wanted that to be, you know, that I would have made it. I would have got onto that platform. And I kind of had great opportunities to speak around the country. I was traveling places. And then a friend of mine called Stuart Henderson, who is a Christian poet, him and his wife were due to be organizing the worship at a Spring Harvest event in Sheffield, in the Crucible Theatre in Sheffield, you know, where the World Snooker Championships played, and they were going to be organising this from the main stage. And Carol, his wife, got unwell, and he called me up one day and said, Dave, would you come and do it with me, because Carol can't make it, and we'll do it together. And I said, well, what am I going to do? You're going to do creative things. He said, well, I just want you to come and do liturgy and stuff with them. It'll kind of blow their minds. So I ended up going along with Stuart, and Stuart did his creative, wonderful stuff. And I stood there and just did a sort of ministerly thing and did communion. And I suddenly realized, I've made it. I'm on the Spring Harvest stage. Not only that, I'm on the stage where the World Championship snooker takes place, the Crucible in Sheffield. I have made it. And I thought maybe other doors of opportunity to share the word will come. Well, I did such a good job, I was never asked back or done anything like that ever again. That was probably the wrong thing to be doing. And it steals your peace, because it becomes, those kind of things become the reason for ministry. It's not the local church, it's the platform that becomes important. And you no longer seek the peace of God. Your peace can be taken as well when you're always thinking about the next thing. But when you're motivated by God, you're always thinking about what God wants to accomplish in your life today. What is it that God wants to do in me today? See, too often we rest on our laurels. We sort of look back at our life and think, well, that's all the things that God did in my life when I was younger, when I was a boy, when I was a girl, when I grew up. But God wants to achieve something in my life, in your life, today. He wants to do something new in you today. He wants you to know his peace today, right now, his presence. I wonder if any of us always compare ourselves to others. Ministers are terrible for this. Ministers are always in competition with one another. So how many people have you got streaming online on a Sunday? You know, particularly at the beginning. We've got huge numbers of people watching our stream, said many a minister. And you can get into the game of counting how many people are streaming. And I'll just have a wee look and see how Church X is getting on, how many people have watched their stream. And then you compare our stream with their stream, and you go, oh, they've got many more. They must be doing something right, and we must be a bit rubbish. Self to other people all the time. That doesn't make for being very peaceful. If you're comparing yourself to other people all the time, what they're doing, what they've got, doesn't help. But when you're motivated by God, you begin to celebrate what God is doing through others. So if someone's getting 3 million streams and we're getting 50, then we want to celebrate that more people are hearing the gospel. Assuming that they're preaching the gospel, then we want to celebrate what they're doing. And sometimes we find it hard to say no, and we wonder why we have no peace. We're not able to say no to any opportunity. Ministers, again, can find this hard. But when you're motivated by God, it's easier to say yes, to balance out our priorities, and to say, yeah, I'm going to do this because that's the right thing to be doing, but I need to say no to that because I just don't have the capacity to do that. You see, these things steal our peace because we're just cramming our life with so many different things to do. Ministers struggle with this as well. You feel entitled to any success that comes your way. You want success. It's got to be successful. We've got to do this, and we've got to be a success. Not just for ministers, for all of us. We want to be successful. But when you're motivated by God, you feel grateful and that what has happened is beyond deserving. We seek God's grace, not just success. And sometimes we find ourselves wanting to win. Wanting to win when we're in contentious debates, when we're in a situation where there's a difficult decision to be made in the church. We want to win. We want to be in charge. We want to be the ones that get control, that get our way. It's a constant battle. And it's one of those things that disrupts the peace of the body of Christ. When someone wants something over here, but someone here says, no, I want it there. And the peace of the church gets disrupted because there's a fighting that is going on. We need to win. Our way is the best way. My way is the best way. And I'm not talking about biblical things. I'm not talking about biblical authority here. Things that matter. Things that are about doctrine, what God has said in the Bible. We should be gathering around that and agreeing to it, not disputing it. But practical things that cause a breaking of God's peace. But you see, when we're motivated by God, the need to love is greater than the need to win. Should be one of the marks of the church, that when we have something that we're not agreeing on, that we love one another, that we try and hear one another out. And sometimes people will not like that. Sometimes people will do a runner and they won't accept that we can have different views but still walk with one another. And some people will walk away. We know this. We've experienced it. Ourselves, all of us in our day-to-day life, and all of us in this church have experienced that. We don't have to have everybody agreeing with us in order to love one another. And then one of the great disruptors of the peace of the church and peace of leaders and the peace of us as individuals is this: we're always insecure. Anyone willing to admit that they're insecure? Most of us feel like that. A lot of the time, we're insecure. We don't feel any peace. We're not sure about our faith. We're not sure about our relationship. We're not sure about our gifting. And we struggle with that. But when we're motivated by God, our security comes from what? His steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We sang. Well, we had sung. We had sung for us. So those are 12 things that affect leaders in particular, but actually a lot of them affect all of us all of the time. And our peace is stolen. But there is a better way. There is a better way. You see, James talks about two kinds of wisdom. The second way, the better way, is this. Verse 17 of James 3. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and severe and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That is the better way. So we live in difficult times. There is no doubt about that. It is being described as the most difficult period of history since the Second World War. And many of us are struggling to find peace in the midst of that. So I want to suggest practically this morning three ways that might help us be peace seekers or peacemakers in the uncertain times in which we live. So that if things get any rockier or any more difficult, we are sort of equipped to deal with that going forward. We're ready for that possibility. So let's think about these things. So the first thought is this. The first thought that I want to share is that we need to be careful when we are in difficult times, when we are facing difficult times like we are now, not to be full of fear. Remember what it was like at the beginning of the pandemic, when we were all fearful about what the effect was going to be, how ill people would be, and the media weren't really helping us because they would tell us one thing one day and then another, should we wear masks, should we not wear masks? And there was a lot of confusion and a lot of fear. And actually, a lot of us are still a little bit fearful. Many of us here are two jags now. Aren't you excited? You're a two jag person. And someone, at least a few people, are just a one jack. I don't know that anybody here will. Has anybody not had a jag at all yet? Okay, most of us here have been jagged. And some of us might choose not to be jagged. Maybe there are people watching who have made that choice. But we still dance around one another, and some of us are quite nervous about one another. Just to be clear, you know, I've been going into houses a lot more and visiting people, and my universal experience has been when I've done that, people have said to me, "Oh, just take the mask off. It's all right. I've got two jags." And I've had to say, do you know, I'm still a little bit nervous about that, because I live with someone who hasn't had two jags, doesn't have the protection that you and I have. And it's only one jag. And so I've got a duty of care to the person that I share a house with, because I'm mixing with a lot more people now. And I don't know where you've been. And unless we arranged for you to have a test before we meet. So there is this culture, and let's just call it for what it is, being a little bit fearful or just a little bit sensitive. And we need to honour one another and help one another about that. But at the same time, we need to be careful not to let our fear dominate us. You see, our thoughts should be, at all times, in faith and not in fear. We are called to be people of faith, yes? And we shouldn't be living in fear. We should be sensitive to one another, but it should not be about fear. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says this: "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so we take captive. That's an important idea, isn't it? So fear is not to dominate us, because we take that thought captive. And we are to be people of faith. Why? Because God, in the knowledge that he gives us, enables us to take captive that thought and to replace it with him, with his peace. Philippians 4 says this, verses 6 to 8, "Do not be anxious about anything." Don't be anxious about anything. If we were to do a survey right now, how many of us are anxious about the world in which we face and whether things are going to get better or not? We don't know whether things are going to get better. People are, on one hand, people are saying, "Oh, there's a third wave another wave on the way," and other people say, "No, it's all going to be fine." And your trouble is, I don't know who to believe. Who do you believe? I don't know who to believe. Who's telling the truth? Who's got the right idea? And do you know why? Because I don't think anybody really knows what lies ahead. That's the reality. Nobody knows what lies ahead. So we live in hope that things are getting better. You know, we're going to sing in a few weeks' time and things will improve. Generally, things improve. But we do not know that. We cannot take that for granted. And some of you are thinking, "Oh, he's been awfully pessimistic." But I would like to say that's being realistic. But whatever the situation, remember this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every thought. And then notice this: "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, this is the vaccine, the antidote, or whatever metaphor you want to use, to all of that lacking of peace and selfish ambition that we experience. Bringing every situation to God with thanksgiving, presenting our concerns to him, so that we walk in faith, not in fear. Our lives are steeped in the faith that we proclaim. So today, can we make our thoughts and our words and our deeds be in faith and not in fear? And then secondly, this: let our words be full of life and not death. Let our words be full of life and not death. When I heard that Esther had passed away, the lady in Glasgow, I was kept awake, because all I could think about was the manner of her death. And slowly, over the course of a day, I began to think more about her life, all that she gave, the impact that she had in the community. And the words of life that people were speaking about her, not just Christians, but those in the community, the things that she'd done. She was a person who was full of life. She was quiet. She'd been an ex-missionary. She was a quiet, humble sort of person who would never push herself forward. But she was quietly witnessing to the love of Jesus. I love what was put on a bouquet of flowers that was left by her front door, which said, "We love you and Jesus loves you." And that was proclaimed on the BBC website. It's just such a beautiful thing. Words full of life. It's the kind of people that we need to be. Ephesians 4 says this: "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." See, James echoes that, doesn't he? The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peaceful, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. See, when we think about peacemakers, we think it's people who go in and solve problems. There's a bit of a dispute, there's a bit of a battle going on. Send for the peacemakers who will bring the two parties together. The Israelis and the Palestinians will be brought together by the peacemakers. They have peacekeepers who go in to separate two groups who are fighting against each other. But the peacemakers come and they bring people together. But actually, peacemaking begins now, because we become people of peace. We choose to be people of peace, not people of strife. Too many of us, in our heart of hearts, we are people of strife. We look for a fight. Someone once said that about me. I was always looking for a fight. What rubbish. They knew my heart. I am what they call a people pleaser, which is a rubbish thing for ministers to be, because it can be a heartbreaking thing. You're trying to keep everybody together. It's a real weakness on my part to be trying to please people all of the time. Instead of that, I should be a peace seeker. Not a peacemaker necessarily, but a peace seeker. You see, that lays the groundwork for what God wants to do in my life, to seek his peace in my own life and to spread that around. And it begins now, rather than intervention, when things go wrong, we are generally speaking, orientating ourselves towards being people who make peace. Peace is that absence of, peace is the sense of God's presence, bringing God into every situation, the shalom, the absence of strife, because we know God's peace. Whatever comes our way, we are seeking his peace, and we seek to bring his peace into every situation that we find ourselves in. Every situation in work, every conversation that we're in, every difficult relationship, when someone is giving us a hard time, we seek to bring the peace of God into that situation. We turn away from ourselves and we turn to him. When someone is giving us a hard time, when someone is speaking harshly towards us, we turn to God and say, "God, what would you have me do and what would you have me say in this situation?" That doesn't mean to say that you roll over. Sometimes we have to stand up and correct someone or say, "Actually, your perception is not quite correct. Let me offer this." But to do it in a manner that is full of the peace of God. And we bring the life of God into that situation. Notice what it says at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs." That's what should be on our lips. We want to build one another up. I want to build you up. I want to give you life. I want to speak God's life into your life today. And so we would do that with our children and our grandchildren. We're going to speak the life of God into them. We're going to encourage them. One of my family members is always kind of negative about themselves. and is always sort of sitting an exam or going for a job interview, they've always failed. They've always thought to themselves, they've always articulated, I am going to fail. I have failed. I mucked up that interview. I have failed. You know something? I have never seen them fail. Every exam they sat, passed it with flying colors, straight A's. Every job interview they've gone to, they've gone. Heard recently, I made a mess of that interview. And I have to zip my mouth because I want to say, well, you've always said that, you know, but you'll be fine. And of course, they got the job, even though they felt they'd got it wrong. So I needed to know what was the right thing to say. The wrong thing to say would be to say, oh, you've always said that. I did say that, but I said it after they got the job. That you need to learn from that. You know, it's good to be self-deprecating, but at the same time, and knowing how to speak life to somebody is about that. It's about being sensitive to where they're at and what they need, and to try and build them up, to hear what people are saying, the pain that maybe they're going through in their experience and their thinking, but to know and to be able to speak words of life into that situation. Sometimes that will be about remaining silent. The last thing then is this. I wonder where your hope is today. We're going to think about this. We've been thinking about this already, even in the Ocean's opener, the thing at the beginning of our service this morning, that video. It reminded us of that. Where is our hope? Our hope can sometimes be in ourselves, our own strength, our own abilities, our own gifting. Ministers can suffer from this just as much as anybody. We take our strength from ourselves. But our hope should be where? In whom? In God Himself. That's where our hope should be found. Romans 15, verse 13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, if we are seeking peace in our lives, then something is going to happen in us that is going to overflow to other people. If we're people of peace, then we'll be people of hope as well, because we'll know God's presence at work in us. That was Paul's prayer for the Romans. May the God of hope fill you, what? With joy and with peace. That you know that in your life, in your heart. That should be our desire and that should be our focus in these troubled times. You see, the world needs to hear a message of hope and a message of peace. Philippians chapter 1 says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. See, Paul's desire for those churches that he was connected with, that he was helping shape and direct, was that they would know Christ, that Christ would be the center of everything. And see, that's what makes a difference to church life, and it's what makes a difference to our life as individuals. When Jesus is at the center of our life, when we wake to Him every day, when we talk to Him at the beginning of the day and say, Lord, I don't know what today will bring. I don't know what's going to happen, but I dedicate this day to you. And you know something? If the day goes in a way that is rocky, then give me your peace. Come and be present in the midst of that. Help me to turn to you and to know you and to serve you in the midst of everything that is happening. Paul remained faithful to the end, and he desired that those churches he served would remain faithful too. And you know, we are allowed to boast. We are allowed to boast as Christians. I know it seems unlikely that we should do that, but Paul encourages us to be boasting in Christ Jesus. What that means is that we put Him first. We want people to know Him more than even they know us. That when they see us, they see something of Him. When they see the peace that He gives us, they see something of him and are drawn to him. So may God help us to know his peace today and in the days to come, whatever they may hold. Let's pray together. So we know that the world is lacking in peace today. We remember so many areas of the world where there is trouble. We pray for the G7 leaders meeting and considering how to help vaccinate people around the world. We think of the cut in the aid budget in the UK. And we ask the Lord to restore that which has been taken away by our government. We remember the people of Peru who are in a general election this weekend. We pray that a government which is not corrupt, but that is keen to serve the people, and who will be a government seeking peace, will be put in place. We're mindful of the loss that some have experienced this week. We remember the Carters, Scott and Jennifer Veer, Kay and Lois Wilson and their families, the family of Watson Wilson, the people of St. Silas Church and the community of Woodlands, and the cousins and other family of Esther Brown. May they know the peace of the Lord today in this time of loss. We remember all those who are sick, for Bev Cook, for Joyce Riley, for those who are sick and who do not want the details of their sickness known to others, but who are known to you, Lord. We pray for all of these and many, many more who need our prayers. We pray for healing, comfort, and your peace to be with them. And in the silence, we bring our prayers to the Lord. Those situations where we need the peace of the Lord. And so, Father, we bring these prayers to you. And we ask that you would be at work in us and through us today and this week, and that we would be peace seekers. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.